salvation is ours. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament lesson that I would like to share with you today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, beginning with verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. On those occasions where I was participating in someone's marriage, very frequently when people chose scripture, they chose 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And that ends with the phrase, faith, hope, and love remain. The greatest of these is love. Well, faith is belief in things unseen. Love is very, very important, especially as God defines it. But hope's part of the connection there too. And hope is something that is yet to be, a promise that is to come. What do we hope for? What do Christians hope for? How do we know what we hope for is right? What do we do while we wait for hopes to be fulfilled? And what's God doing right now? Western Christianity has long bought the storyline about us leaving this world and going to heaven someday. I feel like I'm meddling, but the Old Testament doesn't see it like that. And the New Testament does not contradict the Old Testament. This is something that we've conjured up by ourselves, not by God. In Romans chapter 8, several chapters before what I just read, it suggests that creation is set free from slavery to decay and begins to enjoy a new freedom. And it talks about us being freed. We're freed from that Genesis story of sin, where all of creation and man and Satan were judged. Things were made right at the moment, but they weren't what God intended when he started. Creation in Romans is set free. We in Romans are set free. That's the hope that we live with. The promise of God brings us that hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, that's another passage that's not read today, but it seems like right there is an end times battle. 1 Corinthians 15 is the only place in all of scriptures that attempts to explain what the resurrection is. There are announcements of it in other places, but 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tries to tell us what it means. And it seems to be an end times battle in which the Messiah, having defeated sin and death, reigns until all his enemies are under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed, death. Things have changed in the New Testament, yes. But the promise is still the same. God in all of his glory wants to dwell among us. In the Old Testament, the temple is the center of the world. In the story that Tom just read, it was the tabernacle. It was a tent because they were moving. But tent or tabernacle or temple, it doesn't matter. That's the center of the world. It's the place where the eternal dwells in the midst of the mortal, in the midst of the earthly, the fleshly. According to Scripture, it's the place where heaven and earth are joined. For the Jewish people, that's how they looked at this site. God dwelt there. In the midst of all of those poles and coverings going up that Tom read about, what was placed there? The Ark of the Covenant. What was the Ark of the Covenant but the throne of God? And who sits on the throne? So to the Jewish people, he's there. And the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke really just represent that to them. Heaven and earth are two spheres that overlap and interlock, and the temple is where that happens. That's the Old Testament. In Genesis, God wanted us to be part of his bit. According to Scripture, he made creation, all of creation, into two bits, his bit and our bit. But what does it say in the story at the point where Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit? God comes down to walk with them in the garden. See, he wants to share our bit. He wants to bring his bit into our bit. He wants to be together with us and to share life with us. He created us in his image. In the old catechisms of the church, which have largely been eroded away at this point in time, the chief end of us, of humankind, is to know and enjoy God. Simple, that's all it takes. Not to build churches, not to serve meals, not to be on committees. To know and enjoy God. And for that, he promises the glory of his presence. So our praise today, our worship today, when we sing, when we participate in the prayer, it's glorifying God. It's what he intended to begin with. We're participating in God's purpose. And even though we fail, God still uses us. You probably all know the story of Jacob and his ladder. At the very least, you've sung the song as a child. But in that, Jacob is running from his brother, and he has this encounter with God. A ladder that reaches up into heaven, angels ascending and descending. And he realizes what a sacred place that is. He receives a promise from God. He realizes what a sacred place that is. He names it Bethel. Out in the middle of the wilderness, he calls this the house of God, Bethel. That's what it means. It's not a grand structure. He took some stones and piled them up. This is the house of God. He has shown himself. His bit has entered my bit, and he has promised me, and I've seen his glory. Genesis, as a book, ends with the story of Joseph, who's truly a wise man. He advises the Pharaoh. He reconciles with his brothers. He serves as a prototype for all the heroes that are to come, Solomon and Daniel, anybody who follows the image that we see in Joseph. Today's passage from Exodus is an image of that presence of God. In the Exodus story, God had to bring the people out of Egypt in order to establish a relationship with them. The pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke. The purpose of the law was to prepare them to be his people. God cannot abide by anything that is not holy. So he gave them the law. They were to be a tabernacled people. God would be with them. And more importantly, God wanted them to share the message, the promise, with all of mankind. What promise? That he wants to dwell with us, and he wants us to dwell with him, to know and enjoy him, to love and to serve him. Of course, they were human. They failed. While Moses received the law and the plans for the tabernacle to be built, this joining of heaven and earth, they were down encouraging Aaron to build that calf of gold. God couldn't have that. But Moses convinced him to stay and to continue to lead his people. However, a little tidbit that we usually don't pay attention to is because of that bit of disobedience, the tabernacle was built on the edge of the camp instead of in the middle of the camp. Always to remind them. And in chapter 40, that which was read, God comes to dwell in the tabernacle that's built. And the descriptive term that occurs over and over again about that tabernacle is that the glory of God fills it. And the glory of God fills Moses. And we're going to hear that phrase over and over again as we read through the Bible. In essence, God created a beachhead right there to restore the relationship he intended at creation, that he would come and walk with us in the cool of the day, that he would be ours and we would be his. Jesus' prayer in John 17. Still they grumble. As they process along the way, they learn that this glory is going to fill the land that God has promised them that lies ahead of them, but they grumble. They listen to the story of the spies instead of the faithful response from Jacob and Caleb. So they won't enter. Generations will not receive that promise. But eventually, God will flood creation with his glory and his love, and they will. And the tabernacle, and then the temple, and ultimately us are going to be filled with his glory. So the Old Testament has an earth that's full of the glory of God. Still, as Christians, so often we've convinced ourselves that nothing important is going to happen until we go to heaven. Right? No. Ephesians 1 calls for praise. Just think about it for a moment. The New Testament declares over and over again that the Old Testament promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Ephesians calls for praise. We're supposed to know that the temple has become a living temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Remember that verse. Think about that often. You're the place where he dwells. The glory of the Lord fills this place. That's his intention, to bring his bit into our bit. All of the cosmos is summed up in Jesus Christ. His purpose is to make everything one. And if we just take Ephesians seriously, things would be different. If we just take Jesus seriously, we'd be different. Think about one of the first phrases that he offered in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not inherit heaven, not go to heaven. They shall inherit the earth. Right now, where his glory dwells. We've received the inheritance of a new creation so that we can live for the praise of God's glory. Second Ephesians talks about justification by grace through faith. It's all important information. But Paul says that Jews and Gentiles come together in Christ to form a single family. You know, that's a very important idea. And it's a picture that we don't really understand the same way that the people of Israel understood it. You see, it still applies to us because we seem to be being divided tremendously in this day and age. But they were divided in that age, Jew and Gentile. And that tabernacle, that temple that got built, had sections where Gentiles weren't allowed to go. There were walls that excluded them. Paul is saying in Ephesians, and again he's going to say in Romans, let's get rid of those walls. God doesn't want those walls. He wants us to be together, united in praise and glorifying his name. See, Christ took down that wall. When he hung from the cross and when that moment of death occurred, what happened? The temple, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. All of a sudden, that which was hidden became revealed. What was hidden? The glory of God. They had lost it. They had sequestered it away in that little space in their temple. What was revealed? The glory of God, that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the promise of God, that we are saved, that all of the good things that we look at, the glory of God was revealed to us, and therefore he, Jesus, who Jew and Gentile praise together now, along with Jacob's ladder and all these other images that are in the Bible, are a place where heaven and earth come together. Most especially in Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth come together. When we know Jesus, we know God. When we know God, we are his. And this time and this place is where that happens. In Christ, peace has come for all. Access to the Father through the Son and the Spirit, one household, fellow citizens, foundation of prophets and the apostles, all put together in Christ. That's all language from the Bible of what's supposed to be. The church, the people united in faith, glorifying God. And you are the temple of God's Spirit. Jeremiah's prophecy, God's promise, is true. That law that was written on stone, it's here now. It's in our hearts. God's bit lives here. And the church is a sign of what is and what is the future. Heaven and earth is joined in praise. So it's not about going to heaven, but in Christ, in the Spirit, God has come to dwell among us. And we aren't just spectators. We're participants. Ephesians can be summed up in three verses, 1:10, 2:10, and 3:10. I don't think they meant it that way, but it can be done. 1:10 says heaven and earth are created together. 2:10 says we are created in Christ Jesus for good works in him, by God beforehand, that God prepared beforehand. And 3:10 says the church is a united family who makes God's promise and wisdom known to rulers in heavenly places. Listen to this, people. This is a message for us today. God's church is a united family who makes God's purpose and wisdom known to rulers in heavenly places. Now, that's for them because they had nations around them that believed in all kinds of gods. But that's for us because it's not just to human authorities, but to the shadowy rulers behind those human authorities. That's a message for us. The things that are going on today, it's our responsibility to share the glory of God, to change things. You don't like what's happening? Be a Christian. Glorify God. And if you're not convinced that here and now is the place, then I have to send you to Revelations chapter 21, which is at the end, one of the last stories. One of the last great scenes where the renewed Jerusalem descends from heaven and settles right here. A new earth. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with us. The Romans passage is another appeal for unity. These things, when we think about them, make sense. See, Rome was where Peter was talking, probably where Paul was writing from, I'm sorry, not Peter, but where Paul was writing from, was full of house churches. The early church was house churches. They didn't have buildings. You know, you invited people over and you talked about Jesus there, and you shared the meal there. Well, there were all these house churches in Rome, and there were the house churches of the believers from Greece and the house churches of the believers from Turkey, Asia, and house believers from all over the Roman Empire, house churches. It's sort of like our denominations, right? And they had ideas and practices that might have differed just a little bit, but Paul wanted them all to praise God together. That's something we need to think about. When God does what he does through the Messiah, it confirms what he promised in the Old Testament. The Psalms, the writings, they all speak of praising God. Isaiah 11 verse 10 talks about the root of Jesse that raises the hope of all the nations. That was part of the Romans reading today. Isaiah and indeed all of the prophets are about a new creation where God exercises his judgment. And when we talk about God's judgment, it's not punishment. Sometimes it comes across as punishment, but when God judges, God makes things right. Is there a difference there? I think there is. When God does what he does through the root of Jesse, the root rises to rule the nations and bring them together to glorify his name. When the root rises, creation is restored. When the root rises, the earth is filled with the glory and love and praise of the Lord. And of course, the root of Jesse is our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying that there is hope. There is always hope with our God because his promises are sure. And he's deserving of all of the glory that we express and experience. His dwelling among us will be glorious. And you know what? We've had experiences of that, haven't we? We've had occasions where there have been healings. We've had occasions where things just happened the way they were supposed to happen. And they are glorious times, aren't they? When God presents himself to us. When heaven and earth meet together. When his bit is part of our bit. There's comfort. There's joy. There's peace. And you know, we're to become working models of that glory and that hope. Not that it's all going to work out someday, but that we're going to know and discover what fills us is filling the world right now. That which makes you a Christian, that which draws you to this place, that which connects you together, that's God's glory. Yeah, so many people believe that if we just hang out together and behave ourselves, then someday we'll go to heaven. We'll see St. Peter at the gate, and we'll find out if, you know, we get in. But the biblical story has a far greater truth than that. God dwells with his people. That's what we need to hold on to. God dwells with his people. And we together here are praising God and experiencing that hope. And in so doing, we're a signpost to others. There are people driving by who see your cars out there and say, what are they doing in there? You have a chance to tell them. You know, in the Bible, they call that standing stones. Whenever something of consequence happened, like Jacob and his ladder, or the giving of the law, or the crossing of the Jordan River. The Hebrews set up piles of stones. I mean, they were obvious. So someone coming by would have to look and say, what in the world did that? Stones don't do that. And somebody could say, let me tell you what our God did. Jacob could say, here's the promise that God gave me. The people of Israel who placed piles of stones around the bottom of Mount Sinai could say, God gave us a law so that we could live in his presence. When they crossed the river into the promised land, they piled up stones and they could say, here, God gave us his great promise, land for our own. We've received the greatest promise of all, Jesus Christ. There's our stone. But we're the stone as well. We're the messengers. We're the bearers of that glory now that God has bestowed in us by writing his law in our hearts, by making us his temples. The glory of God has presented itself in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and our lives lived by grace through faith, offering works as evidence of our faith, not our worthiness. That's our stones. And the life that matters is right now, not in heaven someday. Closing, I want to share one thing with you. I spent a couple hours Friday night trying to dress this up. But yesterday in my devotions, I was reading about the story of the call of Nathanael, Jesus' disciple. Nathanael was the one off under a fig tree, and Jesus came upon him with Philip, and he, you know, Nathanael's the one, is what good can come out of Nazareth. Jesus says, you're a man of truth and honor. And he reveals Nathanael. And Nathanael says, how do you know all that stuff? And Jesus said, come follow me. And in the story of the call of Nathanael, it said, Jesus told Nathanael that he would see angels ascending and descending from heaven. If he came to follow. That's Jacob in the story I tried to share with you. It's always here. It's already here. You don't have to wait for it. It's going to be a blink. And it's not going to matter an iota. Because our God has come to dwell among us right here, right now. And that's the hope we have in the promise of our God. As we were coming up this morning, there was a Christian song. Part of the chorus says, the song talks about how lost the man feels, and then all of a sudden, the chorus is a statement from God, "Let me lead you back to where you belong, right by my side." Glory to God. Pray with me. Lord, lead us right back to where we belong, at your side. We have the hope of your promise, and we offer ourselves fully to you. May your will be our guide. May your love be the pattern that we have in our lives. May your way be our hope. May your path be our help. We surrender to you all of the hopes that we've conjured, our dreams, our goals, our ambitions. We place into your loving care our families, our friends, our lives, and the future that lays before us. We release into your loving care our fears, our sorrows, our sense of loss, our pain, numbness, sadness, hurt. Fill us, Lord, here and now with a deep sense of your presence and a strong sense of your empowering spirit. Take this time of prayer and singing and worship to renew our faith and replenish our hearts, rebirth our spirits, so that we may live with hope and confidence this day and every day in all of your glory given us through the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.